The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So grateful to be with you this morning. My wife Lisa and I have been at Summit Cherrydale for about 8 years now, and we get to lead a life group there. And as Remington said, it's been just a real cool journey the last year or so as I've gotten to join on it, one of the elders. And I was an elder, actually, just for the record. I was an elder back in my 30s where I didn't look like an elder. Now I look like an elder, so there you go. It's cool that I get to be able to serve in that way, but I'm excited to be able to open the Word with you this morning. He mentioned a minute ago about being cool, hip, and trendy and using those little QR codes. How many of you guys, when you like getting ready to finish up a meal and they bring you the check and they say, no rush, they always say that, but they really want you to get out of their seat. And they give you that little QR code, and you can scan it and pay your way out real quick. You know, it kind of became a big deal during COVID because we were trying to be all touchless and everything. But yesterday, Lisa and I were at breakfast, and the place was kind of packed out, you know. And they say no rush, but there's people waiting, you know. So you're trying to check out quick. And I thought, I'll just scan the little guy, and I'll just check out. And then it wants me to sign up or log in. And then it asks you basic things like your name and phone number and your cell phone and your email address and your firstborn's favorite color and your what was your favorite band when you were in eighth grade? I'm like, why do they need all this stuff? Eventually, they get your credit card, and at some point, it says, do you want to continue? And I'm kind of debating, going, I don't think so. This is not worth it. I'll just get the credit card out and do it the old-fashioned way. But sometimes, maybe you've been on your app for your bank, and you, maybe some of you use apps for, you know, banking nowadays. Who goes to a bank anymore, right? And you walk away just, you know, maybe somebody asks you a question. You look back down. It says, do you want to continue? And you have that decision to make. That's the question before us today. Do you want to continue? So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And actually, thank you, Alana, for reading the second half. I'm going to actually go back and read the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and get a kind of a running start at it as well, just to give us a little bit more of the context. I got to listen to Terry's message from last week where he kind of walked us through a really hard passage, really kind of a dark passage. And I love that the Bible doesn't just candy coat everything, make everything sugary sweet. It just opens up the raw underbelly of the world and shows it to us right here. So here it comes. He wants us to understand something in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as were that of those two men. There's like a contrast here. You got two groups of people. You heard Alanda read about one group of people in Paul and Timothy, but here we've got a couple of other groups of people. We got Jannes and Jambres. We've got these kind of people that are really not running after God. Two ways of living. The opening verses of chapter 3 tell us about the characteristics of those that are opposed the truth. Paul's legacy highlights that he's teaching the truth. And then there's two outcomes of this kind of life. The first part of the chapter talks about people that are always learning, but never actually knowing the truth. It leads to kind of a futile existence. But the second half of the chapter talks about those who are living godly lives. It may lead to a path of suffering, but eventually equips us and prepares us for every good work. Man, what a contrast. In fact, Paul's whole letter is like strength training for a godly leader. If you were to think about what's really the overall theme of 2 Timothy of this letter, Paul's really preparing Timothy who's acting as sort of a young pastor. He's more of an apostolic delegate. He's been sent on a mission for Paul to establish the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, you may know, was the New York City of its time, one of the largest cities in the known world. It was a banking center, a trade center. It was kind of like the big deal. And so if you were from Ephesus or been to Ephesus, it'd be like saying, yeah, I went to the Big Apple. But maybe they called it the Big Pomegranate. I don't know what they called it back then. But they went there. But Timothy's got a hard job there. This church is growing. Paul had warned when he went to visit these elders. If you go to Acts chapter 20, you can read a really great little interchange that Paul has with these elders. He's like getting ready to say goodbye. It's his last time. He's never going to see them again. He'd spent 3 years with them. He loves this church. There's tears and weeping at this moment in Acts 20. Here's what he says to them, though. To the elders of this church, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What God obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, to hear that word, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but watch this, and from even among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Like there's going to be problems right here in their midst at Ephesus, and Timothy's trying to kind of shepherd this whole thing, trying to keep this thing all moving forward. He's been fighting back fierce wolves. He's been dealing with teachers teaching twisted things. And it's taking his toll on him. And he's discouraged. And Paul has words for him. In fact, I think that's probably maybe one of the major themes. In strength training for this young godly leader, here's what he says to him, just as a kind of a quick review of what Paul is concerned about. He expresses his concern for Timothy, and then he reminds him of some important things. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says this in chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. God has chosen you. And Paul says, I've poured out into you. I've laid my hands on you as well. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. In verse 7, he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Instead, he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Run after that. Don't be fearful, Timothy. In verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, of me or of the gospel that I've been preaching. Chapter 2, verse 1, he opens up by saying, chapter 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's calling Timothy to be strengthened, strength training. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, remember Jesus Christ. That's a great phrase. We could put that above our, like above our table at home. Remember Jesus Christ. How does he describe him? Risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains. I'm bound with chains, but listen, but the word of God is not bound. He's encouraging him. This thing that you teach, it's not bound. It's powerless. It's powerful. It's limitless. Chapter 2, verse 16. Don't get dragged into distractions and arguments. He says, verse 16, chapter 2, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. He calls it a canker, like a cancer that spreads. Verse 23, he says, even on that same idea, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know how they breed quarrels. Timothy, don't get distracted. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Timothy, don't be discouraged. Timothy, don't be fearful. He's concerned. He's reminding Timothy of things he needs to know about him. And then I love this beautiful phrase where he says this in chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's the overall call for Timothy. So Timothy's been given an encouraging word, like to grow in this. And then you think, great, now he's going to launch into something really encouraging and inviting, and let's go get him. And instead, chapter 3 opens up with what I just read to you. Paul unpacks a dark but realistic picture of the world in which Timothy finds himself. Just like Terry walked y'all through last week, people are lovers. They're lovers of money. People are lovers. They're lovers of pleasure. People are lovers of themselves. What they're not lovers of, it says in verses 1 through 9, is lovers of good and lovers of God, which basically is a misplaced love, right? We could call it lust. This kind of love turns love upside down. So they end up being arrogant, abusive, heartless, unappeasable, treacherous, brutal. Strong words. Definitely not what is good and not what is of God. They end up being conflicted. They claim to have authority, but they deny the power of it. They claim to be wise, but they actually are fools. They claim to be knowledgeable, but they're actually ignorant. They're conflicted. Paul says it's folly on display for all to see. So, you know, it's kind of hard. I don't know about you. Maybe last week you felt this way, and I know Terry talked about it. To see this window into Timothy's and Paul's world and not see a mirror into our own world, right? Kind of hard not to read that and go, wow, that's not hard to imagine. That doesn't feel like 2,000 years ago. It feels like this week. So we open our copies of the scripture this morning, and if you're like me, I love what Alondra read. It's like, this is great. This is the breath of fresh air that Terry mentioned last week. Like, we're ready, we're starving, we're desperate, we're hungry for something encouraging to give us. And so that's what we're going to be able to look at this morning. It's the great opening words. It's like a great, thank you. Verse 10, you, however, talking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. You're different, Timothy. You're not like all them. Their lives are fading away in futility. They're wrapped around themselves in selfishness. Paul says about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, I have nobody else like this guy who's really concerned for other people's lives. Everybody else seeks their own, but he is out for your good. That's what Paul can say about Timothy. He's that kind of person. You, however, in verse 10, are different. You may be in the world, but you're not of it. You may be surrounded by it, but you're not to have to surrender to its influence, or certainly not to its destiny. So let's stop, and before we dive in into this passage, let's get the big picture. There's really two really helpful clues that Paul gives us sort of grammatically, if you will, in this passage. It kind of helps us to see what is Paul really saying to Timothy. He does it twice. In verse 10, he says, you, however, are different. In fact, the first structure like that is kind of telling us about what we should turn away from. Turn away from the desperate world that Timothy and we find ourselves in. The second time he does this is to turn our attention towards something, away from something in verse 10, towards something, and that's found in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but as for you, same exact instruction, do this. So don't do that. Don't live like that world, but instead do this. And verse 14 is really the heart of this passage we're asked to look at this morning together. Everything is leading to this. Therefore, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. That's it. You say, what's this passage about? Keep doing what you've been taught and have come to firmly believe. It's a message that Paul wants Timothy to get, and I believe God wants me and you to hear this morning. Continue. Keep on going. Don't give up. Don't quit or stop or change your mind. This is worth it. Keep holding on. Fight on. Finish well. Do we need to be reminded of that sometimes? We might ask as we look around ourselves, as we read the headlines or try to raise a family, or we're trolling through social media, or we're just driving in traffic, for goodness sakes. We can ask ourselves, why? What is the reason that some days it doesn't feel like it's worth carrying on, to keep on going? Maybe we feel like we see that button on our screens, on our phones, that says continue, and we're like, I don't know, is there a pause? Is there a coast button? I want that one. I don't want the continue button. I want the pause or coast button. He asks us, do you want to continue? We wonder, is there an easier way? Is there an off-ramp? And Paul doesn't offer that to him, because he seems to be convinced that it's worth it to keep on going. That's the question Paul is asking for us to answer today, why continue? So what he gives us in this passage, and I'd love for us to take the next few minutes to unpack together, is three really important, in fact, life-giving, life-saving, and essential reasons for Timothy to take heart, to be strengthened, to keep on going. And so what are they? How can Paul, with such confidence, after what he just walked us through, this really dark, filthy, stark underbelly of the world around us, and in the same breath, he calls them to continue hanging on to all he's been taught to believe. So we're going to look at them together. These are what I would call bedrock, foundational, life-giving anchors for the soul that can make us strong and courageous in the day in which we live. Three reasons to keep on going. The first one is in verse 10, and it's really an unsurprising one because Paul's the one writing here. And watch to see who Paul starts talking about. 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Interesting. I don't know that I would have expected that. I think maybe Paul sounds like he's kind of getting up on his little soapbox saying, look at me. And he does. He says to the Galatians, follow me as I follow Christ. He's following somebody else. He's being a good follower. He's being a good example of a follower. But in the face of this avalanche of destructive sin that's raining down around Timothy and Paul, he can honestly and humbly say, look at this contrast to Janice and Jambres and the world around us. Look at me. Look at my life. Look, but notice what he says first, though. He actually says, look first at my teaching. If Paul's going to put something front and center on display first, he says, just listen to my words. Don't be afraid to listen to the teaching. In fact, back in chapter 1, again, in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Verse 12, he says this to Timothy. I am not ashamed, for I know I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. In chapter 1, in 1 Timothy 1, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. It's the same idea, like this is what you've heard from me. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, he says this, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. He points first to his own teaching. The doctrine is what matters the most. That's what we anchor it on. Paul says, if you want to hear the kind of life that you should follow, listen to what I've said first. But we've also seen people that are good at talking the talk and not walking the walk. Paul can clearly say to Timothy, I've done both. I have talked the talk. You can listen to my teaching. But I've also walked the walk. Listen to what he says next. My conduct, the way you see me behave, my aim in life, what I'm focused on, what I'm driven for, this one thing I do. There's nothing else that I can do. I can only preach the gospel. My aim in life is to go where the gospel has not been preached. That's Paul's message throughout his whole life. So look at what he says. My conduct, my aim in life, and then he just lists out some of the fruit of the Spirit, really, literally. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Look what also Paul can point to. He says, in addition to just the fact that he's talked the talk and walked the walk, he's actually suffered the consequences as well. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. And then he drops these three towns in there. And if you're not used to this, this is all the only part of the New Testament you've read, you might not know what that means. But Antioch and Iconium and Lystra were pretty tough places on Paul's itinerary. Early on, first going out, kind of sharing the gospel in Acts chapter 13, he gives some real-life examples in it. To Timothy, this resonates. So for us, let's catch the context briefly. In Acts 13, verse 50, the upper class, the kind of the rich and powerful people in the city of Antioch, stir up the people that were believing and listening to Paul and Barnabas, and they started to persecute them, and they drove them out of the city. In Iconium, they go to the very next town, very next passage in Acts chapter 14, opens up with Paul and Barnabas go into Iconium, and the Jews come back from Antioch. They're following them, you know, like bad news follows. They followed them to the next town, stirred up the people there, and they persecuted them and drove them out. They tried to mistreat them and stone them, but Paul had to flee for his life. And then he gets to the next town, Lystra. This is still in Acts chapter 14, and it's amazing because there they do some kind of miraculous things, and the people think that they're gods. Oh, wow, it's Zeus, he's here. And they start to actually worship and sacrifice to them. And Paul's so convincing at telling them, no, we're not like that. They go, oh, you're not that good. You must be false gods. And they're going to stone them. And they literally stone them, left them in a heap outside of town for dead. Like, there's some memories there. Well, we find out in chapter 16 where Timothy picks up on all this. Timothy's reading all this going, I know those towns, why? Guess where Timothy's from? Lystra. probably saw that happen, might have been there watching. We're already told in chapter 16 he's already a disciple, he's already a follower, he's already spoken well of by the brethren. So he wasn't part of attacking Paul. He might have been a new recent convert as a result of Paul's teaching a few chapters earlier. But he definitely knows about this, so he feels it. What does Paul want him to know from all that? He doesn't say, look at how brave we were, look at how courageous we were. No, in verse 11, he says this. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. To him goes the glory and the praise, because he's faithful. That's what he wants us to know. From all those persecutions, the Lord rescued me. And then verse 12 can be kind of a hard one for us to read. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This could kind of surprise us or repel us. Might make us feel kind of like, oh, is that really a promise? It just shouldn't be a surprise to us, because this is the normal life for a follower of Jesus. If I want to live for Jesus, then I need to live like Jesus. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who suffered. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We're called to that kind of a life. So yes, if we desire to live in Christ Jesus, it may be that we have to be willing. And that's the theme throughout Paul's letter to Timothy, is that suffering may be part of the journey. So we've got a first reason that we should keep on going. There are godly examples to follow. Can you think of them in your life? People that you've known throughout your life who've dealt with hardship and difficulty. We have neighbors who are right now dealing with cancer, a couple of them, several of them. And oh my goodness, what a beautiful testimony to our whole neighborhood. A couple times now we've had the whole neighborhood, whoever wanted to come, gather in the driveway and just pray for them out loud, pleading with God to heal these folks that we love so much in our neighborhood. And I know as I look around that circle that some of them are not followers of Jesus. They're not believers. And they've got their eyes open and they're looking. Just like y'all are doing over here, praying on this board over here. Like, we're in front of them praying for our brothers and sisters who are suffering and suffering well. A couple of them were actually standing there in the circle, right there receiving the prayers and standing as a testimony, trusting him. You know examples like that? People who have walked with Christ for years. They're not just making it up. That's their life. Why should we continue in the faith that we've been taught? Because we've had examples of people who've done that in all of our lives. The second one's similar to it. Starts in verse 14. It's the second reason why we should keep on going. I call it the value of a godly heritage, more broadly than just the example that Paul provided for Timothy. But the godly heritage is this. As for you, verse 14, continue. This is our key verse. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. But hear this. Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. I love that word, learned. It didn't just happen by osmosis. He wasn't just born with some kind of a inner godness that sometimes is taught in our world today. Timothy had to be taught this. If you go back to chapter 1 again, verse 5, Paul ties it into that. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Paul's grateful that he's had a godly legacy. He had a grandmother who taught her daughter, who taught her son. So yes, there is a legacy there for him. He says, knowing of whom you've learned it. By the way, for what it's worth, that whom is plural. So he's actually thinking about more than one person. He's thinking about maybe both mother and grandmother. Not without challenges, though. A little hint is given to us when we first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. That's wonderful. But his father was a Greek. That little phrase, but his father was a Greek. Probably assumes and implies pretty strongly not a believer, not a follower in Yahweh, not a follower in Yeshua, Jesus. So his father was what made it difficult, maybe. Maybe that's part of that we can only guess, but part of the raising of him by Eunice was difficult. She had a husband who didn't know and believe in God, didn't follow Jesus. Maybe we've had that situation as well. Maybe some of us even in this room feel like, I feel like I'm pulling kind of on my own here. Keep on going. Continue. How did that faith get there? He says it in verse 15. The faith got there. It says in verse 14, knowing what you've learned and have firmly believed, but in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. I love that. This is such a gift for parents. How many of us in this room are parents? A lot of us, right? And some of us say, well, the kids are almost out of the home now. Are you still parents? Oh, yeah. We've got a 31-year-old and a 26-year-old, and we're still parents. It's different when they're adults. It's kind of harder. You got to be a little more careful about things. You can't just say, because I said so. But you still try to love and care and serve, right? So think about this gift to parents. Thinking about verse 15. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, it takes consistency and intentionality, early and often. From childhood, how many of us, if you don't mind maybe sharing this, how many of us came to faith in Christ before the age of 20? Keep your hands up. If it was before the age of 15, 10, a lot of us, right? Most of us, before age 20. The importance of bringing our children into this faith, nurturing them. The word acquainted means to be exposed or surrounded, to rely on. It was like the air that he breathed, apparently. I can't help but think about my family. We had scripture all around us. In fact, every single meal we opened up with a little promise box. My dad would open up. It got beat up. We had to get it recovered about 15 times, I feel like, as a kid. But he'd pull that little box out and he'd read one verse of scripture. On the back would be a little hymn, a little poem from one of a hymn that we had memorized. It was part of our life. We grew up with the Word of God around all the time, and probably most importantly, seeing my dad's open Bible on his desk, because I knew he was reading in it regularly. Wise for salvation. You know, I think I grew up in a time where you kind of got a kid to say the magic words and you kind of stamped that one, licked it off, and you're done, right? I'm kind of kidding. It probably wasn't quite that bad, but it felt like that a little bit. My parents loved me and wanted me to believe, but then they kind of hang back to that moment when you prayed that prayer. You know, I think children become wise for salvation. They take steps towards God. They get an awareness of who God is and what God teaches, what God is like. I saw the sign over here in the children's wing. I thought, isn't that beautiful? This whole wheel showing the whole history of creation, of how God is revealing himself. And that's what we're doing, is exposing children to who God is and understanding what he's like. And children take steps towards God and become wise for salvation. They have a God lens in the way they see life. And then for faith in Christ Jesus, because neither is there salvation in any other name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4 says, but in him. It is only in Christ that we can be saved. So faith in Christ Jesus, it all points to him, trusting, relying, depending on him. So it says here, he has firmly believed. He has firmly believed. You've been taught these things, but you've come to firmly believe them. Do you hear in there a progressive growth in faith? All of us are. We're still teaching the gospel to ourselves, maybe 20 years in, or 30 or 40 or 50 years in, as the case may be. I'm still learning to trust him. Yes, faith in him, what I've come to believe, firmly believe. Now, I know it's possible somebody in this room says, Paul, great for you. I'm glad your dad had an open Bible. My dad had something else that was open. It wasn't the Bible. And I didn't grow up with a godly heritage, so what are you talking about? Why is that an example for me? Some of us probably can say that in this room, I'm sure. And you know, I would say to each of us as brothers and sisters, lovingly, that every one of us is the recipient of God's grace in passing on this gospel. There are no grandchildren in God's family. Everyone was introduced personally to God by somebody. He even says it in this passage, chapter 2, verse 2. I read it a minute ago. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's like five steps in that little verse. That's the whole daisy chain that has happened all of our lives throughout the whole 2,000 years of church history, is that people have shared one at a time. And so maybe it didn't come from a parent or a grandparent or a relative, but somebody faithfully walked that walk in front of us. And that's the godly heritage that we've received. Thank God. Praise God for that grace. So why should we keep on going? We should keep on going because we have great examples, because there's been a godly heritage, a legacy passed on through the generations. And thirdly, and the most important by far, is what's coming ahead. And I have to pause here and talk for a few minutes about this. The power of God's word. Oh my goodness. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Verse 16, y'all, is one of the most important sentences in the Bible. It's one of the clearest statements, one of the clearest claims in Scripture, about Scripture, that Scripture is God's word. That word in the ESV is God-breathed. We grew up with the word inspired, same idea. Not just generally inspired, like, well, that was an inspired musical piece. No, this is a literal meaning of the word inspired. And we're going to pause for just a minute and do a little bit of teaching about this idea that the Bible we have is inspired. Because here it is right in front of us. Part of the beauty of teaching through whole books of the Bible, when we get there, we're going to pause and teach about this for a minute. It's inspired, particularly impacted and carried along as from God. Now, let's be specific. It's the same word, by the way, as what was referred to in verse 15. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Same word, scripture. It's the exact same Greek word. Okay, sacred writings, scripture, same thing. Literally, let's just be serious for a minute about this. Literally, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. These sacred writings of the Old Testament. They are the word scripture. So Timothy's heritage didn't just come because his mother and grandmother were great teachers. They were anchoring it in the word of God, which is in the Old Testament. And we can ask ourselves, well, can you teach Jesus Christ, faith in Christ Jesus in the Old Testament? That's what he received. He was wise for salvation for faith in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus did that. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, you've heard the story of the road to Emmaus and the two individuals, the disciples that were sad and were walking along. Jesus joins himself to them. He walks with them. They don't see him. He's somehow shielded from them, recognizing him. But it says in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Given just the Old Testament, Jesus was able to teach them about himself. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, you can come to faith in Christ Jesus through the Old Testament, but this includes the New Testament too. We're going to talk about this just for a minute because there's dozens of reasons, but I'm going to give you four brief ones. How do we know that this talks about the New Testament? This is part of the New Testament. This is self-attesting. How do we know that these words in this part of the New Testament are inspired as well? And I really am indebted to John Piper's message on this, so I'll give him credit for that. It was very helpful for me, even listening to this and thinking through this. He said four things. Jesus saw his own teaching on par with Scripture. In Matthew 5, he talks about that. And in John 14, he says this, that his words have the authority of God. Jesus said in John 14, 10, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. I only speak the things that I hear my Father saying. Jesus puts his own words on par with Scripture. Secondly, Jesus prepares his apostles to carry out the truth with divine authority. He says, whatever you say is going to be for the church. John 16, 13 is one example. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. He's going to give them prophetic words. He's going to show them, he's going to teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance that I've said unto you. They could supernaturally remember the things that Jesus had said and done so they could report them accurately as part of the Gospels and the Epistles. The apostles claimed to be inspired by God, thirdly. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this, we impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Paul considered his words to be taught by, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter even said that about Paul. It's a cool little reference in 2 Peter 3. That's the fourth reason, the final reason why, in our time today anyway, why we can trust the New Testament is inspired. 2 Peter 3:16 said that, Peter just refers, he says, other people are twisting Paul's letters. Some of Paul's letters are hard to understand, and they twist his letters as they do other scriptures. Peter literally is referring to Paul's letters as scriptures. Amazing. We have that confidence that we can look at our Bible and know this is the inspired word of God. that God has given to us. Summit's statement of faith includes this, and I want to read it to us because it's on our website. But why not attest to that today because we hear where it's found? This is from our own statement of faith from our website, Summit Church. The Bible is wholly authentic, fully trustworthy, and completely without error. There is nothing that can be added to it or taken from it. The Bible is the revealed word of God and is useful for teaching, encouraging, and correcting. And I have to quote John Piper one more time because this was just beautiful what he said. Have you ever been half as amazed at this as you should be? The creator of the universe has breathed out a book, a book. We can read the mind of God revealed in this book. We have access to knowledge that is unshakably true and infinitely valuable, infinitely valuable. Do you treasure, love, read, meditate, memorize, and study this book according to its infinite worth? This is literally God breathed the truth to us in black and white. Do we ever live in a time and a world in which we need to know what's true? Do we ever live in a time and a world in which we need to know what we can build our lives upon? How we teach here matters. I love that at Summit. You can show up on any given Sunday. And last week was Terry, and this week is me, and next week might be Alonda. I don't know. No, probably not. I'm just kidding. I mean, we're going to have different teachers come through here, and we're going to have men who've been chosen by God to teach as elders and pastors in this church who are approved to teach. And I think that's beautiful and also kind of cool that you don't really know from week to week. Why? Because we have lots of human voices, but we have always one divine voice tied to a book. And as long as we open up this book and clearly teach this book as it's really written, and we rely on this, not on this, and that's what matters the most. So continue in this book. Why should we be encouraged to continue? Because God has given us godly examples. God has given us a godly heritage, and God has given us his word. So how does that apply to us, and what does that mean for us as we wrap up our time together this morning? We have the breathed out mind of God and the reliable word of God in our hands. But it must get from our hands into our hearts. And it comes through our heads. It doesn't skip our heads on the way by. Great book called Think. My favorite author, John Piper, surprisingly. But it's a great book about thinking your way through reading the scriptures. Read the Bible. Read it well. Read it like you read anything else that matters to you. You all know we offer a program here at Summit. It's on our website. It's mentioned several times, called the River Upstate. You can go there, log in to riverupstate.org, and get free classes on how to read Scripture for yourself. One of the classes is just called Reading Scripture. Might be the best thing you could do is just learn. And we have people constantly that come through that class, and they'll say, I've been in the church for 40 years. I've never really learned how to read the Bible for myself. I want to learn how to read it well for myself. Read it well. Read it humbly, ready to be changed. Read it joyfully because it's God's truth. What will it do in us? It says in verse 16, it's profitable. Like it actually gets stuff done. It makes a difference. Okay? I love Hebrews 4, verse 12 that says, for the word of God is active and alive, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Yes, the word of God is powerful. Let it do its work. It is profitable, Paul says, to do several things. First of all, it teaches us. We have this, and you have this at the Connection Center back there. This is just a list of 5 questions. If you're wanting to get started, like how to read the Bible, just ask these questions in every passage, right? It says, who is God? What has he said and or done? Who are we in light of that? How do we live and who do we tell? And a cool QR code. But you can ask those 5 questions and like start there. Literally, when I open a passage of scripture, I just like to write down a bunch of questions, every question I can think of all the way throughout that passage, and then go back to that passage and see if God answers those questions in that passage. And if he doesn't, I go to the next passage next door and the next door, next door. I don't go all over the place. I don't go running off to the internet somewhere. I just look to see what God's doing there. He's answering questions. It teaches us for a reason, though. Okay, verse 17 and 16 are going to give us this. It says in verse 16, first of all, for teaching, and then it says for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What's that mean? Reproof says stop. Don't do that. Correction says turn around, do this instead. And then training in righteousness says let this become not just a one-time thing, let this become a lifestyle. This is the way you live your life. Training for righteousness, living a righteous life. That's what it's good for. It's profitable for that. Who are we becoming through all this? This is the promise in verse 17, that the man or woman, it's a generic term, the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Men, women, children are competent. The word competence, the only time it's used in the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, it means ready in the moment. Like a ship that's ready to go. Okay, it's all ready. All the sails are rigged. All the sailors are on. Everything's ready to go. They're ready to just cast off. That's a cool picture. That the man or woman of God can be ready to go, equipped. And then the second word is the word equipped. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What does equipped mean? Competent means I am ready. Equipped means I'm stocked. Like, the ship is already stocked and ready to go. It's not just ready to go, it's fully ready to go with all of the equipment that it needs, that it's already fully stocked. It's furnished. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters today, that's what the Word of God can do for you. That's what the Word of God is doing for you, is doing in you, is preparing you. For what? For good works, it says there. To do good. The opposite of the beginning of the chapter. To be lovers of God, to live this life that he calls us to. So I'll ask Doug and the team to come up, if you will. But I would encourage you to follow this example. Like, not only follow the example, but be an example, right? The first thing we were given was an example. So am I following the examples of those that have gone before me? Am I living like they have shown me? And am I also intentionally being that example? Am I being that godly heritage, carrying on that heritage for somebody else? Am I giving it value and worth? And then finally, I just want to make it into a verb. Wonder this book. Just wonder this book. Like, be amazed at it. Let it do what it's intended to do. Let it form and transform you and us. Let it form and transform us into who Christ is making us into. Jesus, we are so grateful. As Doug said earlier, you are not only a story, the subject of this word, you are the living word. You are living your word through us. So we today want to trust ourselves to you, give ourselves to you, let you be formed in us, be encouraged to become that man or woman of God that is equipped, fully furnished for every good work. Would you encourage our hearts today to live like that? In your name, Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.